We're still in Genesis. We're going to dive into God's Word this morning. We are at chapter 12, making our way through. We're kind of making a big transition in the book this morning. The first 11 chapters are about the history of the world. You probably remember the four events that we remember the first four chapters by. Can anyone give me those? I mean, the first 11 chapters by. What are the four major events that happen in the beginning of Genesis? Creation, the fall, flood, and the Tower of Babel. Very good. So this morning, we're diving into chapter 12. We're moving to one man and one nation. And we talked last week about how you can see the rest of the book of Genesis in four major people. That would be Abraham and his son Isaac, and Isaac's son Jacob, and Jacob's son Joseph. So if you keep those four events and four people in mind, you'll have the whole book of Genesis in front of you. So we're going to pray in just a second, but I titled this chapter, From a Promise of Greatness to a Walk of Shame. This is a tough chapter for Abraham. In this chapter, he's still called Abram. Fortunately, this is not the last chapter in his life. He's a great man. He's a great man of faith. He loves the Lord. He's doing his best to walk with the Lord. But in this chapter, he's just getting started. So even though he ends up at the end of chapter 12 in a walk of shame, you could say, there are a lot of good lessons that we can learn from this, and one or two in particular that I want us to focus on. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll dive into God's Word. Father in heaven, we do thank you again that you are here with us today, Lord. We are not alone, like that song we just sang. And so, Lord, we're looking to you and asking you, Father, to speak into each of our lives, Lord, the things that we need to hear, answers to our questions, encouragement, Lord, for our pain. Lord, we just pray that whatever the need is in each heart, that you would be the one and you'd be there and you'd be meeting it. Lord, we thank you that we can depend on you. We thank you for this book, the Bible, and just pray again for you to speak through it. In Christ's name, we ask it. Amen. Amen. All right, start with me in verse 1, chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So God takes this one guy and says, Abram, I want you to follow me. I want you to leave everything else behind and follow me to this land that I'm going to show you, and I will make you great. Now, who doesn't love that idea, right? Everybody wants to be great. We all want to be in charge. We all want to have our own little kingdom, so to speak. I mean, I know my kids did. When they were little, I'd say, John, Phil, what are we going to do today? Dad, today we're going to take over the world. It's what they wanted to do every day somehow or another. And that's who we all want to be. The really encouraging thing about this passage is though God says to Abram, not only is he going to make him great and make him a great nation, but he says, in you, I'm going to bless the whole earth. Look at that very last phrase. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. What an incredible promise. How in the world can that be? Of course, we believe it has been fulfilled and is being fulfilled through his descendant, Jesus Christ. But it's an incredible promise God made to Abram. Before we move on, I just want you to think for a moment about how you have a very similar calling on your life. God's not necessarily calling you to start a new nation, but he's calling you to be a part of his church and building his church on this planet. I guess it's a new nation in one sense, says you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. But God is calling you to be a part of his plan, and he is saying through you, he wants to bless everyone around you. It's an incredible calling and promise. Turn with me, if you would, real quickly to Revelation chapter 3. Thinking about God calling us, we could literally read from pretty much any book in the New Testament and find something about his calling. But this one's a little unique. We don't read it a lot. So I just want you to read through this and think about how God is calling you. First of all, before we read it, this is Jesus speaking to the church in Laodicea. And he starts off by saying that they're not doing well. It's actually a pretty strong rebuke. He says, you guys think you're rich, you think you've got it all together, and you don't. You are actually poor and blind and naked, etc. So it's a sad story. But in spite of all that, Jesus calls them to follow him. I want you to read his words with me and think about these words with me. Start in verse 18. I already read you the first part of it, told you the first part of it, but look, start in verse 18. He says, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. We know now that those things are really pictures of our salvation. And you can just think through each of those pictures. They're beautiful pictures. But God's calling them, Jesus is calling them to that. Verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So even this church that's blowing it, I'm not even convinced most of them are Christians. Jesus is calling them to himself. He says, listen, I love you. Be zealous. Repent. Come to me. He goes on with his description in verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. Jesus wants to sit across from you, sit across the table from you, and have breakfast. He wants to be in an intimate, ongoing daily relationship with you. He's calling you to this. But it gets even better. Look at verse 21. He who overcomes. Well, let's stop there for a second. We can't take the time to go into all the details about that phrase, he who overcomes. But I believe it's referring to those who live a life of faith. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about Noah. We asked the question, was Noah perfect? We found out, no, definitely he wasn't perfect. But he was living a life of faith. He believed God, and he was living that out. And so the one who overcomes, I believe the same idea is here. It's the one who's living a life of faith. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So Jesus is inviting you into a personal relationship with him, a daily walk with him, and to be seated beside him in heaven with his Father. It's an incredible invitation. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Do we have our ears turned on? Are we listening? This is his invitation to us. So you have a very similar call to Abram's, going back to Genesis chapter 12. And I firmly believe, just like God says to Abram, Abram, I'm going to bless you and make you a blessing to the whole world. So God wants to do in your life and in my life. He wants to bless us and make us a blessing to everyone around us. So let's look at how Abram responds, verse 4. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. And Lot went with him. Now, I'm not sure if that was really God's plan or not. He told him to leave his family and his relatives behind. Lot does bring a lot of trouble into Abram's life a little bit later on. But he may have been taken into Abram's family because his father, Lot's father had died, and he was a nephew. Anyhow, Lot went with him. Now, Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So you're not too old to start following the Lord, right? He started at 75. Where was I? He was 75 years old. That's in here somewhere. Verse 5. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." So he got to the right place. God called him. He said, "Abram, if you'll leave it behind and follow me to the land I'm going to show you, I'll bless you and I'll give you that land." So Abram says, "Yes, I'm in." He follows the Lord there. He gets there and the Lord appears to him again and confirms his promise. "Abram, I'm going to give you this land." It's pretty cool how the Lord deals with us on a daily basis. He's calling us, and as we begin to follow, he continues to speak into our lives, confirming what he said, and just he keeps on guiding our path. If we'll let him do that, we don't have to follow the craziness in the world around us. We can be following a good God and his daily leadership, just like Abram is doing here. "To your descendants, I will give this land," verse 7. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. So Abram begins to worship God. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. So this is a huge life change for Abram. He was a Chaldean. Okay, he came from a place called Ur of the Chaldees. And down in Ur, the Chaldeans worshiped all kinds of gods. Okay, we find out later in Abram's life when he goes back and we meet up with some of his relatives. They've got these household idols. They have all these different gods. God calls him out of that. And so just think about that as we talked about how God's calling you and me. He's calling us out of this worldly stuff to a different life. A much better life, I might say. But that's his purpose in calling us, because the world is a broken place. Of course, we've talked many times about how we have inherited a sinful nature, but God's got something better in store for us. Abram's doing well. It is a huge change for him. But in these next verses, he makes a pretty major mistake. Keep going with me in verse 9. Abram journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev. Okay, so the Negev is down south. So I don't know how familiar you are with the land of Israel. It's about the size of New Jersey. It's right on the east coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And then the Jordan River is running parallel to the Mediterranean Sea. So everything in between that sea and the Jordan River and the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, that's all Israel. God promised it to them. And so as he travels toward the Negev, he is now going down to the south. It quickly turns into a desert down there. And as you see here, we have a famine. Verse 10, "Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land." Now here again, I'm not so sure if this was what God wanted him to do. He had, of course, followed God into Canaan, and now all of a sudden he's going out of Canaan. I wonder if maybe he hadn't learned yet that he could talk to God and pray and ask for his help and his guidance. And maybe the Lord would have directed him back up into the land of Canaan somewhere. We're not told the answer to those questions. But it's certainly things you and I need to learn, right? That we can ask him for his help and his guidance and be following him. But he heads on out down into Egypt because of this famine. Verse 11, "It came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, "See now, I know that you are a beautiful woman. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you." It came about when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Now, you just read through the story, and it's an interesting story. But if you think about it very deeply, you realize what an incredibly difficult problem they are in the middle of now. Especially if you're Sarai. I mean, she knows what comes next. I mean, you find out just a couple of verses later that she's been taken into Pharaoh's home as his wife. But she's Abram's wife. So it is a huge mistake on Abram's part. And things only get worse. Look at verse 16. "Therefore, he," that is Pharaoh, "treated Abram well for her sake, and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels." So here, Sarah, Abram's wife, has gone over to Pharaoh's household to become his wife. And Abram is now getting the purchase price. He's now becoming rich because of their little secret that they have not let Pharaoh in on. As if you think it couldn't get worse, it does in the next verse. Verse 17, "But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife." So Sarai is there. She must have been a woman of incredible faith. That's all I can say. God's going to take care of me. But she's there. The purchase price is being paid. Pharaoh's making Abram rich because of her. And now God begins to curse Pharaoh and destroy. It's just incredible. How much more humiliating can this become for Abram and Sarai when they come clean? Not much. I don't know how they came clean, but in the very next verse, we find out Pharaoh somehow found out. I don't know. I wonder if Sarai gave him a clue. Maybe she said, "Have you noticed all this stuff that's been happening around here? Just so you know, I'm a little bit more than his sister." We don't know. The Bible does not tell us. But somehow Pharaoh finds out. Verse 18, "Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, 'What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you say, she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife?'" Wow. "Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. From a promise of greatness to a walk of shame. Can you imagine being escorted away like that? What a humiliating experience. I don't know if you've ever been through anything like that. Thankfully, I have not. I've always told people that Kathy's my wife. And I'm proud to do so, because she's a good one. But, you know, something like that can tempt you to quit. It can tempt you to stop following the Lord. It can be huge. I can think Abram was like, "Man, I don't know if I can do this." I mean, it's his fault. He should have stood up for his wife. I mean, it's easy for us to say that, right? We're not the one there. We're not the one facing the pressure that he's facing and feeling. We all have our different temptations and weaknesses and things that make us stumble. But somehow God protects him, and he is able to leave with his wife, his household intact. He's actually now, I think, a much richer man. But I do think he could have been tempted to stop following the Lord and to go back home to Ur of the Chaldees. Thankfully, he does not. I just want you to read just a glimpse of the next chapter. Look at verse 1 of chapter 13. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot with him. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. He went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. So Abram returns to Canaan, where God had called him, and he starts calling on the name of the Lord again. He has not decided to go back to all these other gods. He's following our God. Question for you. Have you ever made a mistake that got you off track? Maybe got you away from the Lord. Maybe got you tripped up in some sort of sin. Maybe it was an old habit. And here it's got you again. Have you ever done that? I know that I have. We used to call it backsliding in some of the churches I grew up in. Called it backsliding and got back into some of the wrong stuff. And, you know, I think it's a little bit different for everyone when it happens. I mean, there are huge similarities about it, but we're all different. We all have different temptations and ways that the devil gets to us or the world gets to us and things that make us trip up. So it's different. But there's one thing that is almost always identical, and that is Satan tries to tell you, you can never go back. There is no way, he says, that you can have the relationship with the Lord that you had before. You just can't get back there. It won't be as good. You know, the Lord's upset with you. You're not a good person. You're not going to get back there. And I want you to know that is not true. That is not true. God wants you back. And I want us to just take a few minutes to talk about that this morning. I want you to think about a couple of examples from the Bible with me, okay? First of all, think about Nineveh. Here's a city that is wicked, a people that is wicked. They are so wicked that they are taking captives from Israel and really mistreating them. I think killing them in brutal ways, taking away their children, many terrible things. So wicked that God sends a man by the name of Jonah. He says, Jonah, I want you to go preach against this city and tell them I'm going to destroy them in 40 days. Jonah does not want to go. Does anyone remember why?
Scared.
Okay, I used to think that was the main motivation. For many, many years, I thought he was afraid. Yes, sir. Exactly. And so he really didn't go because he knew God to be a forgiving God. And he said, God, later in the book, you find out, God, I know you. If they repent, you're going to forgive them. He wants you back. Think about David and his great sin. Not that it was his only one, but his sin with Bathsheba, another man's wife. And he tried to cover that up. And when he couldn't cover that up, he did the unthinkable and had one of his mighty men, Uriah the Hittite, killed in the battle to try to cover up his sin. But when God sends him Nathan the prophet, David just weeps and genuinely repents. And God forgives his sin. Think about Peter. Here's this guy who, I mean, in front of everybody, he makes all these promises. Lord, all these other guys might deny you, but not me. No matter what, I am ready to die with you. I'll not deny you. And that very night, three times, he denies the Lord. You know what happens just a couple chapters later? Jesus goes to him. He says, Peter, love me. And he restores this guy named Peter. And you know, Peter becomes one of the most incredible disciples, and so many people's lives are changed because Peter became the man. He wasn't anywhere near that man before he made that huge mistake. So the Lord wants you back. Turn with me, if you would, real quickly to Isaiah chapter 44. I just want you to read one verse here with me with your own eyes. Isaiah 44, this is verse 22. God is speaking. He says, I have wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud, and your sins like a heavy mist. Now read the next three words. Return to me. For I have redeemed you. He wants you back. I don't care what's happened. I don't care how bad it has been. I don't care, you know, if you've just given up for years, if you've been discouraged, if you've been broken, if you have fallen back into some sin that has occurred many times. He wants you back. God is a forgiving God. Turn away from that thing and come back to Him, because that's what He wants. I'd like to end with a story and just a couple of thoughts for you this morning. It's really not important, so I'm not going to go into who the guy is, but the guy who's telling the story, his name is Tim. He's a fairly well-known guy in some circles. So Tim has this friend, and his friend is really, really excited because he's going to his high school reunion. It's been like 35 years since he's seen most of those people, but this friend is so excited because he's going to see all of these old buddies. And he's most excited because he just wants to hear the stories of what's happened in their lives, how they've changed and grown and all that has happened. So he's so excited he can't stop talking about it. He gets out his yearbook. He's going through his yearbook and looking at all the pictures and all of the crazy things that they wrote to one another. You know, he's talking to Tim about it, and he says, you know, I wonder that old guy, that old Al who played football, number 81, man, I wonder what's going on in his life. Tim takes them, he and his wife, to the airport to travel to their high school reunion. He goes, he comes back, Tim's picking him up on a Sunday evening, and he sees the guy and his wife walking towards them, and he says, they just look despondent. I mean, he says, their feet are dragging, their heads are down, they just don't look happy. And so they get in the car, you know, they're talking, but not much. And he can just kind of sense the atmosphere, and so finally he says, man, how'd the reunion go? He's a little bit nervous to ask the question. But how did the reunion go? He says, Tim, it was the most discouraging time of my entire life. What? Why? He says, Tim, they haven't changed a bit. None of them. They're exactly the same. He says, it's almost as if they have decided not to change. Of course, Tim's friend had become a Christian when he was around 20. His life had changed radically, and God had used him a lot. And he said to Tim, he says, Tim, if I ever start getting like that, you know, stuck in my ways, kick me in the rear end. I don't want that to happen to me. And brothers and sisters, you and I need to keep coming back to the Lord, because He is our only hope of life transformation. You know that promise that He made to Abraham or Abram? He said, Abram, I'm going to make you great. Did you know that God wants to make you great? I mean, not necessarily a great athlete, although I think there are Christians who are great athletes. Not necessarily great in riches, although I think there are great Christians who are very wealthy. Not necessarily some great musician, although there are plenty of those. But God wants to make you great. He wants to make you like Him, a man or a woman of great character, humble, kind, generous, faithful, loving. God wants to make you into the person that's going to bless everyone around you. And so we have to keep coming back to Him. Sure, we fall and we make mistakes. But I'm telling you, following the world is not a great alternative. He's the one we need to be following. Well, please pray together with me. Lord in heaven, we're just so thankful for You being in our lives. Lord, we thank You that You decided that You were going to come and make us Your very own sons and daughters, Lord, drawing us away from sin, drawing us, Lord, to Your amazing presence, into a relationship with You. How we thank You. And we do pray, great God, I pray for myself and for each person here that will be responsive. I pray, Lord, that we will not stay away for long. Pray, Lord, we'll come back to You every single time if we make mistakes. Pray, Lord, that we'll walk with You each day, sit down to dinner each day, that we will seek You in life and allow You to guide and direct us through the journey, Lord. We pray it together in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen.